I want you just to hear this story one more time. You can close your eyes or you can just listen. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to Jesus to hear him. But the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them a story. He said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me.' And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far-off country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Finally, he came to himself and he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? Here's what I'll do. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my dad and I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he went up and he rose and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion. And he ran and he embraced him and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let's eat and let's celebrate. For this my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and he's found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older brother was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he called one of the servants and asked him what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother's come home, and your father's killed the fattened calf because he's received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry, and he refused to go in. So his father came out to him and started pleading with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came home, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" Let's pray. Father, as we look at this story one more time, I pray that you would teach us what you want to teach us, and that we would have a vision of the grace of your kingdom and know how to respond appropriately this morning. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you haven't, you can open to Luke chapter 15. This is our third and final week, this mini-series on the parable of the prodigal son. And before we look at some of the specifics, I want to, again, one more time remind you of the big picture of this story. It's called The Prodigal Son, but what I've been arguing is it shouldn't be called The Prodigal Son because it's not about a son fundamentally, it's about a father. And this father is very prodigal. And one of the root words of the word, one of the root meanings of the word prodigal is wasteful and extravagant. This is a father who is wasteful and extravagant in his love for both of his sons. And the historical situation that brings this about is important to remember, and I want to remind you. Verses 1 through 2, here's what's going on. Jesus is going through towns, he's doing his public ministry, he's preaching the gospel, and all of these shady, icky, sinful characters are coming to him. And he's welcoming them and actually eating with them, which is a sign of acceptance. And the respectable religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, are looking at this, and they're grumbling about it. Because he's eating with people he shouldn't be eating with. And so in response to that, Jesus says, "Let me tell you guys a couple stories." And he goes on to tell them three stories. And the first story, which I didn't read, is about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. The second story is about a woman who has 10 coins. And then the third story, our story, is about a father who has two sons. And in each one of the stories, the main character loses something that is very precious to them, whether it's a sheep or a coin or a son. And then they find it. And when they find it, they celebrate. That's the point of all the stories. And Jesus is trying to tell us something about who God is. He's saying, you know what? These sinful people that are coming to me, they're like lost things that are being found when they repent and come. And you know what God does when lost people repent? He celebrates. That's who our God is. And so it's fundamentally a story about the Father and his celebration. But having said that, I would suggest that the main bite, the pointed edge of this parable comes with the character of the older brother. That's the brilliance of it, is that Jesus, at the end of the story, in verse 25, inserts the character of the older brother. And those of you that know the parables of Jesus, you know they're not just like nice stories, happy stories all the time, but a lot of times they're these very subversive, very edgy and pointed stories that end with this pointed edge. And that's certainly the character of the older brother, this responsible older guy who works hard, but when his younger brother comes back and receives forgiveness, he's angry about it, and he refuses to go inside. And in the context, who's the older brother in the historical context? The people that Jesus is talking to, right? The scribes and the Pharisees. These responsible religious leaders who are upset that Jesus is welcoming these people. And I want you to notice, look at how brilliantly Jesus has recreated the historical situation that he's in this story, okay? He's eating with sinners. And these Pharisees are grumbling. They're refusing to eat. So he tells a story that ends with this meal taking place inside the celebration and this older brother outside refusing to go inside. And that's how the story ends. We don't know if the older brother goes in or not. And so it's not just a nice, happy parable, but it's a challenge to these men. It's an invitation. Are you going to remain outside the house? Are you going to hold on to whatever you're holding on to, or can you join in these meals? Can you join in this celebration? Because God's celebrating and I'm celebrating. What's it going to be? So that's big picture what Jesus is doing, I think, in this story. So this morning, I want to focus in on the character of the older brother. We've looked at the father, and then last week we looked at the younger brother, and today I want to look at the older brother. So we're going to be focusing in on verses 25 to 32. Now, I would just quick raise of hands. I'm curious. As you've read this story, which of the two brothers do you relate to most? How many of you, over the years, you connect most with the younger brother, the prodigal son? Okay. A couple of rebels out there, a couple of bad boys. How about the older son most? Okay. The father? There's a lot that didn't answer, so I'm trying to think, how self-righteous are you? So I connect with the older brother. I assume that there'd be more older brother hands, and there were slightly more older brother hands. I connect with him, and I sympathize with him as I read this story. I want to begin by sympathizing with this guy. Look on in verse 25 how it begins. Now his older brother was in the field. And I want to ask you, why is he in the field on that particular day? He's in the field because that's where he's supposed to be, right? He's in the field because that's where his father asked him to be. He's in the field that day because that's where he is every single day besides Sabbath, right? He's out in the field doing what a responsible son is supposed to do. He's got his shovel or his hoe or whatever they did back then. He's tending his father's fields. He's there because that's what he's supposed to be doing. I think he fits pretty well the firstborn son profile. Those of you that know those profiles, he's responsible, he's reliable, he's dependable, he's hardworking. And he's got this younger brother, this little punk kid, the baby of the family, who decided to be really selfish, as he often did, and take everything he had and leave, and take off, and leave him at home to do double duty on the chores that he should only be doing half of. He's responsible in the same way that the scribes and Pharisees were responsible. These men who had devoted their lives to trying to do what they're supposed to do, what God had commanded them to do. And so while all these, you know, other people are out at the pubs on Friday night, these guys are reading Torah. They're reading their commentaries. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so in verse 25, he comes off the field, and you can follow along, but I want you to picture him, this guy coming off the field, okay? He's sweaty, he's dirty, his back is sore, his hands are sore from another day's work, and he's coming off the field towards the house, and he hears something going on in the house. He hears the sounds of a party. He hears music, he hears dancing in his own house. And he's got to be thinking, unless this is a surprise party for me, you know, I don't know why there's a party going on in my house and I don't know about it. So in verse 26, he calls one of his servants and he asks what's going on. And this servant seems to know. Everybody seems to know what's going on besides him. And the servant comes out and he's all excited. And he says, you won't believe it. Your little brother came home. After, let's say it's been 3 years. Your little brother came home and your dad is ecstatic. And he's going all out. He's killed the fatted calf. He's brought in a live band. There's music. There's dancing. We've invited the friends, the neighbors. Everybody's in there. It's great. You should check it out. I got to go. I got to get some more champagne. I got to get some more ice, whatever. Come on in. And when this hardworking, responsible brother finds out that his little brother has come home and that his dad is celebrating, that triggers something deep in this guy's heart. And his emotional response is in verse 28. He was angry. He has the opposite response of his father. If you notice in verse 20, when the father saw the son coming home from a long way off, it says his heart felt compassion. But this brother feels the opposite of that, anger. And it says he refuses to go inside. So anger is his emotional response. Now, as I've sat with this passage this last week, I've come up with my own thoughts of the fundamental problem that this older brother has. And I want to ask you it right now, just to consider, what do you think this guy's core issue is? If someone asked you, you know this story, what is the older brother's main problem? And you had a sentence to answer, and don't answer out loud, but what would your sentence be? Think about it for a second. And I will tell you, but before I do, what I think it is, I want to point out three symptoms that I see in this older brother. Three symptoms that are symptoms of this fundamental problem. I want to articulate those. They're right there in these last couple verses. And then I'll tell you what I think his fundamental problem is. And it's really not much of a surprise, but I'll wait till then to get there. So here's three symptoms I see as we look at verses 29 through 30, basically. They are that this older brother has a messed up relationship with his dad. Okay, that's the first symptom of something. He has a fundamental complaint, and we'll try to get at what that complaint is. And then he also has a messed up relationship with his younger brother. These symptoms of some underlying issue. So I want to just walk through these three symptoms. First, notice how he characterizes his relationship with his dad. So verse 28, he's angry, he refuses to go inside, and his father does what would be unthinkable in the first century, is actually leave a party at which he's the host to come out and plead with his older son. And he does. And when he gets there, the son says, look, these many years I have served you, I have never disobeyed your command. He starts in with that look, and many of you know the power of that word look. You said before, look says, look, I want to talk, Dad. I have some things that I want to say to you now. And he goes on, and he says, look, these many years I have served you. And the word that gets translated served is a strong word. We could say, these many years I have slaved for you. It's translated as slave in other places. All these years I've slaved for you. Look, Dad, look at my shirt. It's covered in sweat. It's covered in dirt. Why is that? Because I'm out there slaving for you. Look at these hands. They're full of blisters. They're calloused. Because I have been doing what you asked me to do. I've been slaving for you all these years. He goes on and says, and I have never disobeyed your command. I've always done what you told me. And again, this word command is a pretty strong word. I've followed your commandments. I've worked my butt off for you, Dad. Look at me. Notice how he's characterizing his relationship with his father. He's characterizing it by saying, all these years, I've been a slave following your orders. That's the implication of how he begins with his father. I've been a slave following your orders, Dad. I've been like a hired hand. And that, I think, is one of the great ironies of this story that Jesus is trying to point out. That you've got the younger son, remember, he goes off, and he basically loses his status as son, and he knows it. So when he comes back to his father, he says to his dad, or he wants to say, I don't deserve to be a son, so make me a hired servant. That's what I deserve. But the irony is now you have the older brother who's never left home, but all along he feels as though he's really just been a hired hand. He's just been serving. He's just been a slave. So his first symptom is that he has a relationship with his father, or he's characterizing it much less in terms of a father-son relationship and more in terms of a master-slave hired hand relationship. Second symptom, let's take a look at the fundamental complaint that he has with his dad. Verse 29, look, these many years I have served you, I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends, but when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. What's his fundamental complaint? I think in three words, it's, that's not fair, right? Dad, that's not fair. I'm the one who has served you all these years. I've worked hard. I've never disobeyed you. And yet you never gave me a goat, not even a little goat, to kill and celebrate and eat with my buddies. And when my brother comes home, the one who has disobeyed you, who has slapped you in the face, who has disgraced you, you give him the fattened calf. That's not fair. It's a sense of justice that's been violated, right? And with that, there's this resentment towards his dad, and there's this jealousy towards his brother. Any of you that are parents, I'm sure you've heard those words come out of your children's mouths many times, right? That's not fair, Mom. That's not fair, Dad. Mommy, I had to walk to school when I was Johnny's age, and now he gets a ride. That's not fair. Daddy, Johnny slapped me in the face, and you're not doing anything about it. That's not fair. It's pretty remarkable that when siblings get, you know, dissed by each other, they have this almost unquenchable thirst for justice, you know, for mom and dad to enact justice. Like, the worst thing is for the sibling to get off the hook for some kids. You know, that's like the worst thing. Not with my brother and I, of course. Jesus tells another story that I think connects with this son's complaint, and I'll just modernize a little bit, but he basically says, there's a guy who lived out in Orange 30 years ago, and he owned some orange groves, and he needs some workers. So one day, he drove by a local, you know, street corner, and there's some day laborers looking for work at 8 o'clock, so he picked them up, and they agreed on $200 for the day. So he took them out to the fields. They start working. Lunchtime, he drives back over there, finds a few more guys, picks them up. They start working. 4 p.m., he picks up a few more guys, and they work for an hour. And at the end of the day, at 5 o'clock, he gives every single one of them $200. And the guys that have been working since 8 come to him, and they say, that's not fair. That's not fair. You can't pay them the same that you paid us. They only work for an hour. And the guy responds, hey, we made an agreement. You got your money. It's my prerogative to do what I want with my money. And so they walk away, but they walk away feeling in their hearts, that's not fair. And that's this guy's complaint. So first we have this relationship with a father that's more of a master-servant, and then we have this fundamental complaint that's not fair. And then thirdly, maybe most obviously, this brokenness in his relationship with his brother. And it's really easy to see. You notice the bitterness, the almost hostility that this guy has towards his little punk brother. Notice, kind of subtle, notice in verse 30, notice how he distances himself from his brother. He says to his dad, but when this son of yours came home, Dad, right? Not this brother of mine, this one who is kin, my family, but this son of yours, which I think is something that, you know, you spouses, you can relate to, you know, your son is in trouble again, you know, you want to distance yourself, or your son needs a ride home, but there's this distancing, this failure to acknowledge we are family. This is your son, not my brother. And then notice the judgment he pronounces. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, picked up on hookers, he says. And actually, as we look at the story, we don't actually know that that's what the son did. It doesn't tell us that. And maybe he did, maybe he didn't. But this brother has jumped to his conclusions. He's passed judgment on his brother. He's distanced himself, and he feels resentment, anger, and judgment towards his brother. So those are the three symptoms. Can you relate to any of those symptoms? How about in your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Is that a relationship that sometimes feels much less like a relationship of a son, father, or daughter, father, and more like a relationship of a hired hand, for instance? Listen to Paul when he talks about what happens when someone receives the Holy Spirit. This is Romans 8. All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons, and we could add, and daughters of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, which means Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, is that your experience in your relationship with God? That the cry of your heart is, yes, Father in heaven? Or is it more an arrangement that you have with God that's much more like a master and a hired hand? It's more like, I know what I'm supposed to do, I know what God wants me to do, so I do it, or at least I try to do it. When I don't do it, I feel maybe guilty, I feel a little scared, and then it kind of goes away, and then I keep going. Is that more what you experience in your relationship with God? Or how about the second symptom? How about this fundamental complaint, that's not fair? Is that one that you voice to God often? Maybe you feel like you're not getting the things that you deserve, or maybe you think other people are getting off the hook too easily. Or maybe you get frustrated that there's all these other people living this really exciting, fun, sinful life that you secretly want to live, but you're just too scared to live. And then they get to come back and they receive grace, and you've been stuck in the house of God and you live a boring life, and you go, that's not fair. That's kind of me. Maybe most importantly, how about your relationship with other brothers and sisters in Christ, with other believers? Do you find that underneath your desire to do good, to be responsible, to be a good Christian, that there's really this tone of judgment towards other believers? Do you have a critical spirit towards other believers? And it's pretty easy to find out. How do you talk about other believers with other people? Do you find yourself making negative comments about them often? Well, if that's true, you might suffer from one of the root problems, or the root problem that I think this older brother suffers from. So here it is, and it's really obvious, but this is my one-sentence answer to what is this brother's fundamental problem. It's very basic, and it's this. He doesn't know grace. That's this guy's fundamental problem. He hasn't encountered grace. He hasn't experienced grace in his life. He hasn't experienced the radical, free gift of grace in his life. Meaning he's never disobeyed so obviously, so completely, gone so far away to return and be accepted, no questions asked, no strings attached, welcomed back, experienced this free gift of grace. He's never encountered and experienced that. So when he sees it in someone else's life, it doesn't resonate with him. He doesn't go, yeah, I know what that's like. It doesn't trigger joy and celebration like it does in the Father. It actually triggers the very opposite. It triggers resentment and confusion, a sense that this isn't right, this isn't fair. Criticism. And this self-righteous judgmentalism. I think that that's this guy's problem. He hasn't found grace. He's lost in his own resentment and his own hard-heartedness. And I think that's also one of the ironies of this story, is you have these two sons, and as it ends up, the one that you think is lost isn't actually the one who's lost, and the one that you don't think is lost is the one who's lost. And as I was thinking about this week, the scariest part to me of this passage is that all of this happens in this guy's heart while he's living in his father's house. You know, I mean, this happens right under his father's nose. All his life, spending his time living in the father's presence, and yet in his father's very house, this hard-heartedness, this criticism has developed inside of him. He's not at home in his father's heart, even though he lives in his house. He's not home in his father. And I think that was the great danger for the scribes and the Pharisees. And I think that's the great danger for those of us that are second and third generation Christians, we don't have an experience of having left the faith in some radical way to be accepted and forgiven in some radical way. What we do have an experience of is watching ourselves behave pretty well and good for our lives and beginning to think that that's what our relationship with God is all about. And then it's pretty easy to start comparing that pattern of behavior with other behavior that we see out there and giving judgment, putting judgment on those things. So I want to show you the picture that we saw last week. And this time, focus the picture on the older brother. This is Rembrandt's depiction of the return of the prodigal son. And notice there's no actual scene in the actual story that is this. This is his, you know, big picture depiction. We've got the son and the father on the left. But I want you to notice the guy on the right this time. Notice he looks a lot like the father, superficially. He's got the beard. He's got the same red coat. And yet, underneath that, he is so different from the father. You've got the light on the father's face, and he's bending down. His hands are reached out. And you've got this older brother where he's standing, you know, stiff and erect, and his face is looking on with a tone of disapproval. And look at his hands. His hands are folded across his chest, not reaching out to his brother. There's a man who knows the right answers, lives a responsible, respectable life. But there's a man who doesn't know grace. And because of that, he's left outside of the party that's going on the left side of the screen. He stands by himself, watching, but unable to enter, because he doesn't understand grace. And Jesus, in his ministry, reserves his harshest words for people like him. Let me remind you of what he says in the Sermon on the Mount that we usually don't take seriously. Don't judge, he says, or you're going to be judged. And then he says, if you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you, but if you don't forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive you. These words that we don't take seriously most of the time, but I think we should take more seriously than we do. Now, how can Jesus say something that strong? Well, I think it's not necessarily because not forgiving is the worst of all sins, but because when you judge and when you don't forgive, it reveals that you fundamentally don't understand the gospel. You have not yet understood what the gospel is all about, which is that God's kingdom is being offered as this free, radical gift of grace to all who want to accept through Jesus Christ. That's it. So the only entrance requirement into this gospel is realizing that you don't deserve to be there, okay? That's the one thing we believers, the one thing that we all have in common is we don't deserve to be here. And we understand that as believers. And so when you cannot forgive, when you're in that place of judgment, you're denying the reality of your salvation. You're denying the very heart of the gospel. So, can you relate to this guy a little bit, though? Do you feel stuck in your good behavior? Do you find it hard to celebrate what God is celebrating? Do you find yourself being frequently critical and judgmental towards other Christians? Are you stuck in resentment? If so, I have good news for you. The Father has compassion even on this son. Thanks. And that's what we see at the end of this story. If you look on in verse 31, you see an amazing compassion of the Father, even on that guy. This incredibly gracious response. Verse 31, he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Notice the graciousness of this father. First of all, that he actually comes out there to greet him. And then his first words to him, "Son," he reminds him, "No, you're my son. You're not a hired hand. You're my son." And he says, "You're always with me, and all that I have, all that is mine is yours. Son, this whole place belongs to you. I belong to you. I'm generous with you. My generosity towards your brother doesn't in any way jeopardize or compromise my generosity to you. All that I have is yours." And then he reminds him, notice in verse 32, "It's fitting to celebrate and be glad for this your brother," right? Not just my son, but remember, he's your brother. And that is, I think, one of the surprises of the story, is that clearly this father doesn't love his younger son more than his older son. He loves them both equally with a prodigal love. He's gracious. So I think the call for us this morning is this. Last week, the call was to those of you feeling like prodigals was come home. Come home to the Father. Well, I think this week it's to those of you that can in some way relate to that older brother. And the call is come inside. Come inside and join the celebration. Let go of whatever keeps you from that celebration. Let go of your need for justice always. Let go of your resentment, your jealousy, your hard-heartedness, and come inside and join the celebration, because that's where God is. And maybe you're here this morning and you've been coming here for a long time, and you've been a good Christian for a long time, you've been serving in this church, you've been serving elsewhere, you've been working hard. But as you hear this, you realize that you're out of touch right now with the fundamental heart of the gospel, which is the grace of God. This free, radical, welcoming grace expressed in the person of Jesus Christ. I invite you, come inside and celebrate again. And I have two practical challenges for you this week. I encourage you to practice gratitude and practice graciousness. And I'll tell you why I chose those two things. First, practice gratitude this week. Because I think gratitude is the response of someone who has received grace in their lives. The natural response is gratitude. You know, back to the kids, when you get a present when you weren't expecting to, or it's better than you expect, your response is gratitude, thanksgiving. When you're supposed to get spanked and you don't, the response is relief and then gratitude, right? I want to encourage you to practice gratitude this week, and it shouldn't be too hard. It's Thanksgiving, for crying out loud, so it's a good opportunity. But I have a specific way for some of you that feel like this is a particularly hard thing for you to do. I want to give you another assignment. I gave you an assignment 2 weeks ago, another reading assignment. I encourage you to take 3 days this week and spend about 5 minutes in the scriptures. And I have three passages that I would encourage you to read, one for each day, if you want. And there's pencils if you want to write this down. Day one, whatever day you choose, Psalm 103. Which has this great line, "As far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our transgressions." Second day, Ephesians 1:3-14, which talks about all that we have in Christ. And then the last one, last day, is Ephesians 2:1-10, famous passage, "By grace you've been saved." But practice gratitude this week in some way. And then, secondly, practice graciousness. And again, graciousness, I think, is the response of someone who has received grace. When you get a gift that you don't deserve, it's pretty hard to get jealous immediately when someone else gets a gift that they don't deserve. Or when you get off the hook, it's pretty hard to be angry when someone else gets off the hook too. Graciousness is the response of having received grace. And so I encourage you to practice graciousness in a very simple way. And here it is. Just catch yourself one time this week. Catch yourself one time being judgmental or critical or saying something critical about another believer to another believer. And just catch yourself. And when you do, ask yourself, have I experienced grace in my life? And how can I maybe extend that grace to this person this week? Don't stay outside. Come inside and join the celebration. Let's pray. Father, it is so easy for us that have been your followers for a long time to lose sight of the gospel and to get caught up in our behavior and to become closed and resentful, all the while living in your house. And so I pray for the freedom to celebrate what you celebrate, which is the joy of people who are sinners that are coming to you in repentance. Give us that grace this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.